So if you're there in Daniel chapter 6, I'll share with you, we're on the fifth section of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6 is about how to handle victimization. How do you handle when you're persecuted? And that's a very real thing that we have to deal with today. We live in a world where there's a lot of pushing for worldly values. And if you stand in the way of those things, well, then you get persecuted. You get stepped on. And so we really need to be trained up in that. And Daniel is such an example, such a solid example of one who has been mistreated and persecuted and afflicted and ganged up on and slandered and attempted assassinations even in this chapter. And yet Daniel did not lose his witness. We start off the beginning of the chapter where God said, I'm going to entrust this witness to you. And that's really the perspective change that we need to have. That when we go through trials, when we go through persecutions, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It may be a painful thing, but we need to understand it's not a bad thing because God is working things. He's faithful. He says, I'm always going to work out things for the good of those who love me. That's his promise to us out of Romans 8. And so wherever we find ourselves, even if it's in the most exhausting, strenuous affliction times, God is saying, I've got purpose in this. Our God is a God of purpose. He is not the God of chaos. He's the God of order. And so we can, because of that, because of the faith that he's given to us, we're able to enter into these trials and say, he's going to get me through it. Listen, you guys understand as well as I do, that's easier said than done. Amen? But it doesn't mean it's not true, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing it. So we need to be reminded of that. And so we see the first five verses where Daniel was entrusted with this affliction. He's entrusted with the challenges that are facing him. And that will be to be thrown into the lion's den. You guys know this if you've been here so far. The next ones, next group of verses, 6 through 10, it talks about being wary of an entrapment. Hey, you're going to be entrapped. Be on guard. Don't be foolish, church, okay? Listen, don't ever check your brains off. Don't check your brains off when you come in here, and don't check your brains off when you leave out there. God has made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he says in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, come now, let us reason together. He absolutely wants you to be using your brain. So don't be one of those people that say, I don't have to use my brain now that I'm a Christian. You should, especially now, use your brains. And so we need to be aware of those that will come and try to entrap us. And then we need to be, verses 11 through 17, willing to be endangered. We need to be willing to put ourselves in a place of endangerment. In other words, we need to step out in faith. And sometimes God will say, step out in faith. And listen, you really want to hear from God. We want to be circumspect with this. Because if you're not called to go to a leper calling, don't go there, right? If God hasn't called you to inner city, don't go there. But if he has called you, then he's going to walk with you. And he's going to be with you. So you want to be sensitive to the Spirit. You want the Spirit of God to be leading you. And then you need to be willing to put yourself out there and be endangered. And that might be God gives you a word for somebody this week. And he says, I want you to be willing to humble yourself and possibly be assaulted verbally, criticized. But I want you to share this word with this person. We need to be willing to do those things. And so that's what Daniel's really been showing us. And then we saw last week in verses 18 through 24, just this amazing witness of entreatment, how the entreating that Darius, it was as if, and we looked at it, it was weird because I don't consider Darius to be saved, and yet he was laying out a really solid prayer plan. How is it that we're supposed to pray in these times of trouble? Because one of his best friends could have been his best friend, Daniel. He just sent him. He got duped. He was manipulated. He signed this decree that anybody who doesn't worship him, Darius, is going to be sent down into the lion's pit. And they knew these people were setting up. They were entrapping Daniel. And Daniel wouldn't, he's not going to stop his daily prayer life, his worshiping of Jehovah God. And so they came in and they duped him. And then Darius realized, oh my gosh, I was tricked by these people. And so he did everything he possibly could till sundown and then stayed up all night and he fasted. He didn't listen to music. He was embracing the fullness of that conviction. And then in the morning he ran out and he saw him. He went in haste and he came to Daniel. Daniel, are you alive? Has the God of Daniel, has he saved you? And we saw that he had. And then he ended up at the very end, verse 24 of our study, we saw that those people who had accused Daniel, those people who had manipulated the king, listen, it comes full circle. And he says, you're going to now be thrown in. And the Bible says, if you look at verse 24, it says that their bodies didn't even reach the ground without these lions tearing them apart, breaking their bones. I mean, it was savage. Those lions were hungry. They had had their mouths closed. Their paws had not been able to tear Daniel apart. And so they didn't even hit the ground. And so that, those are the four sections we've studied so far. Today we're going to look at about a welcome of endorsement. Darius is now going to endorse God. This is crazy. This is crazy. This is the impact of a man or a woman of faith who lives for God in such a way that people see it. And then it impacts them, and they acknowledge that there is a God in heaven and that he is powerful. And that's basically what he's going to do today. Now listen, before we read these verses, I want you to understand this. The Bible says in Matthew 28 says, it's the Great Commission, the very end of the book, Jesus is speaking, he says, listen, go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. This is the Great Commission. Listen, I will tell you this, I don't think we live by this rule. I don't think we live by this command. I don't think we've got that as a vision and a focus for us. Not as a church, unfortunately, not as individuals. You wrestle that out. But we need to be wired in such a way that we acknowledge God's command in saying, you need to go out to every single living creature and preach the gospel. There was a guy named Sir Francis of Assisi, a theologian, and he wrote these words. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And what he was saying was profound. It was simple, but it was profound. And that is that you should live in such a way that your lifestyle preaches the gospel to people. And when necessary, then you engage with words. We live in a society where everything's been dulled down, and our sensitivities and we've been desensitized to this world. It's okay to have an affair. It's okay to participate in drugs. It's okay to get drunk. It's okay to, the list goes on, right? You guys with me? It's okay to do these things. It's okay to go see those movies. That's okay. And people say, well, wait, now you're getting legalistic, Pastor Robert. No, I'm really not. The thing is that Jesus, if he doesn't promote these things, then why would we participate in them? And we're all guilty of it. Right, you guys, right? I mean, not trying to defile the pulpit, but we have our struggles. But we should really be wired. Can you imagine if the church got so hardwired, if we got dialed into what God wanted us to do, and we just said, I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm not going to participate in that type of conversation. I'm going to live in such a way that everybody is absolutely clear that I love Jesus Christ, that I serve this God. You see, that is when ministry takes off. If you get a church to do that, you'll have impact. Because everything that you do will be filtered through, is this biblical? Is this correct? Is this part of Jesus' heart? Was it preached by the apostles? You guys with me? Do we see that in the first century church? Because a lot of things, although the Old Testament is, we should be living by the Old Testament, some things were for the Old Testament and for the Jews, right? And we, like the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. So I'm not trying to go too deep into it. But I want you to know this. We should be focused in such a way that everything gets filtered by, is this what Jesus wants me to do or not? And it's so easy. Like, you know, your face has all just got sad right now. Are you convicted right now? I am, right? I'm trying to be happy and everything, but the fact of the matter, man, isn't it a bummer? We're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to show us a thing. I believe it's going to be almost like a video screen. That's not biblical. That's my kind of thing. We're a video age, right? I think he's going to say, look, you missed that. You missed that, Robert. Robert, you missed it again. Robert, look, you missed it again. And the Bible does say there are tears in heaven, but it says he wipes them away. It's like the beginning. We're going to get to heaven. I'm going to stand before the Lord. He's truth. All truth is going to be revealed. And I'm going to bawl. I'm going to stand before truth. I won't have a flesh to hide behind. I won't have, are you guys with me? I won't have some intellect, whatever intellect I have, I won't be able to stand behind that. It will be just truth, and it will be laid out. The Bible says everything is laid bare or naked before him, and I'm going to stand before him in the judgment. And he's going to say, Robert, you missed. You did good here. Robert, you missed. You missed. You missed. You Robert, you did good here. You missed. You missed. You missed. And I'm going to weep, and I'm going to bawl, and he's going to point out every time that I had the opportunity. I think so. He's a fair God. And he's going to say, when I'm bawling, have you ever had one of your kids bawl so bad that you just have to hold them and ride it out? They're so filled with compassion about disappointing you as a parent that you just grab them. And there really is like nothing that can be said. You just hold them and you just rock them. And if you do say something, it's, I just love you. I just love you. My oldest has been like that. My middle daughter has been like that. Faith, special needs. I've had times where I'm like, I am so frustrated with you. Go up to your room. And then I lay down with her and I say, Faith, you have to know that I love you. You have to know without a shadow of a doubt. And the toughness, the exterior, you know, the hardness of her heart, I'm not going to apologize to you, Dad. When I say those words, you know, you just have to know, Faith, I just love you. You can be bad, you can be disobedient, but you can never get away from my love because I'm that example of the Heavenly Father for her. Are you guys with me? I'm to direct her into that relationship. I'm to foster that type of relationship. So all this to say, this is a pretty long introduction. I don't have much of this in my notes. But you have to understand that you're going to blow it and I'm going to blow it, and God still loves us. And I always feel compelled to share that. But there are going to be times of success. There's going to be times where we're going to nail it. I mean, it's going to be like, man, we are spot on. We're right on. We're doing everything right. And when that happens, then there's an endorsement that takes place. And it takes place in those lives of people who don't know the Lord, the lost. And that is to be our focus. Can I get this turned down just a little bit? Is there like a little bit of an echo, or is it just me? Yeah? Oh, okay. I'm probably whispering, huh? Okay, so I can talk a little louder. So what happens when we do this? What happens with Daniel is that God gets glory. And we're going to see this non-believing, this pagan king, and he is going to turn to God, and he's going to at least say these things. You're amazing. You're awesome. And there's three things I want to talk about in verses 25 through 28. The first one is this welcome of being endorsed. We're going to see the sheer impact, verse 25. We're going to see the superb instruction, verses 26 and 27. And we're going to see the salient increase in verse 28. That's our outline for today. Sheer impact, verse 25. Superb instruction, 26 and 27. And 28 is going to be the salient increase. We see this endorsement. We see that it takes place, and when we see it take place, there is a sheer impact. And so in verse 25, and I'm going to read 25 through 28. We'll come back to look at verse 25. But if you could follow along with me, and I hope your hearts are encouraged right now. I hope you're not discouraged. We should feel conviction, but, you know, conviction always directs you back to God. Condemnation draws you away. So I don't know which one you're feeling right now, but I want to feel conviction where I'm drawn back to God. I need to get right. If there's an area God's reminding me of, that's what I need to deal with. So verse 25 through 28 says, then Darius, King Darius, he wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and he rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we see these verses come, and we see that there's been an impact. Something has happened in King Darius, and he feels compelled to make this new decree. But before he makes this new decree, he makes this sheer impact by saying this benediction. Do you guys see this? He says in verse 25, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Do you think or do you agree that a miracle work is one of the greatest ways that the Lord leaves an impression on people? Is the working of miracles one of the most impressive ways that God stirs people up? Listen, 1 Corinthians 12:10 says that there are some who are gifted in such a way. I'm not referring you back to that because it's just real quick. But I want you to understand this. It says that some people have been given the gift of the working of miracles. Within the body of Christ, we believe in the spiritual gifts that they're for today, as we believe here. And we believe that we should be functioning in those gifts. We're not crazy. We're actually very conservative. But we believe that miracles should take place. We believe that if you have that gift that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10, the working of miracles, that you should exercise it. And it's powerful. God is very selective with who he gives that to because it is so powerful. And a lot of times it goes to people's heads. Hey, I'll just work and I'll step in and do a miracle like Samson, right? And you get puffed up. You have to have a humble spirit about it. But we should be doing that. You know what the greatest miracle is? I'll be honest with you guys, and I want you to leave with this for sure. I mean, leave with a lot of things today, but leave with this. One of the greatest miracles that exists in your life is you. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have to understand everything changes in that moment. The point in time that a person says, I now turn to Jesus Christ and I ask him to forgive me, at that point, all of eternity changes for that individual. It's amazing, and it's a miracle. And all of their sins have been forgiven by a God who 2,000 years ago went up to a cross, was pegged, nailed, spiked to it, and he bore the fullness of all of our sin. So when we talk about this greatest, there are people who have that gift of working of miracles, but you alone, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have that opportunity to say, this is my testimony. And God works powerfully, and he's done this, and he's done this, and you should have that track record with God where he's moved powerfully. The greatest way, I'll just share this with you, the greatest way that you can bring glory to God is having a powerful witness, having a towering testimony, having a dedicated walk with the Lord, because people see it and people watch it and God uses it in people's lives. I really believe this. Pray for me that I get through with the study today. I thought this was going to be like super quick and I just have a lot to share. I have heard it said that every single individual human being on the face of the earth has an impact, at least currently in our day and age, has an impact of about 10,000 people in their lifetime. They can influence about 10,000 people in their lifetime. And it puts a perspective, over a lifetime, you have the opportunity to influence people. And I think we think, I'm only dealing with a few people. You deal with a few people at a time, it adds up. And if you deal with somebody and they get impacted and then they use that and go impacted, there's a credit to your account in a sense. There's a reward that God gives to you. So I want you to understand this. You might think I'm insignificant. I don't have reach. Listen, you have a whole lot more than you realize. A real quick little study. I'm going to just kind of tangent in this. Remember Jabez? He had a very simple prayer. A guy wrote a book about it, right? The Prayer of Jabez. And he just said, expand my borders. That's exactly what we should be doing. God, would you just expand my borders? Would you expand? I want to reach more people. The focus for our church's leadership shouldn't be sheer numbers, but I got to be honest with you, I want to reach more people with the gospel. I want to reach more people and teach more people. That's a passion for me, and I can't apologize for it. It's something that God's put into me. But no matter who shows up, whether it be one person, and we've never had no one, right? Is that right? That's a double negative, isn't it? We've always had someone show up, but we've had Wednesday nights where like, one person shows up and it's a check where God says, are you going to preach to them like you would to this many or 100 or 200 or 1,000? And it's been kind of tough. Like, gosh, you know, Lord, maybe I should save it for next week. No, you prepared it. You get out and you preach it. And you preach it with all your heart, right? So I want you to understand this. We should realize that there is an ability to impact a lot of people. And sometimes it's a lot at one time. Most of the time, it's a lot over a lifetime. And so how does King Darius respond? He makes a decree. He makes a decree. Do you think he's going to be more cautious than the last time? Last time he was tricked. He was manipulated. But now he's really... I want you to understand this because this is a basis for what he's about ready to say. When we get into verses 26 and 27, you have to understand this is the foundation for him going forward with a decree is, I just got tricked. I'm not going to just make any sort of decree. I'm going to make sure that this is a solid decree, that it is supported, that it is right. So he says, before he gets to this decree, he says to all peoples, all nations, all languages that dwell in all of the earth, he says this, it's a benediction. It's a blessing. And he speaks to all of the people of the world, and he says this. Are you guys with me? Listen, stay with me. I'm purposefully drawing points out so you understand what's taking place here. He says to everyone in the world, he says, peace be multiplied to you. The extent, the sheer impact that Darius had as the king of the greatest nation on the earth at that time was immense. And he says, everybody in the world, here's what I want for you. And that is, peace be multiplied to you. It's a response to the devised plan to kill off Daniel that was foiled. And he begins by addressing all of the people. He gives us benediction. You know what's so special about a benediction? Is that it is a blessing of peace spoken over all of the people of the earth. You have to remember the special counselors that came in. They tried to set Daniel up, and they had him sign a decree, and he got duped, and he signed it, and then he had to order, okay, now throw Daniel in the lion's den, now bring him back up. So this impact, this proclamation, it now goes to every person in the entire world. How is that even possible? I'm going to keep telling you this. I think that Daniel had this witness and this testimony with King Darius, and he lived in such a way that Darius was responding to this, and he says to every human being on the face of the earth, I want you to have peace. The only way that this is true, I got a cliche saying coming for you, but listen, the only way that this is true is through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine... Right now, think about this. Can you imagine peace being multiplied to everybody on the face of the earth? You know, people hate each other, right? There are countries, there are peoples, there are nations, there are tribes that hate each other. And they will not stop until they kill off each other. So how is it that the whole world could have peace? It's only possible through one, and that is Jesus Christ. The cliche saying is, know Jesus, K-N-O-W. You guys have seen this on bumper stickers, right? Know Jesus, no peace. Know Jesus, no peace. And I know that's cliche, but it fits so perfectly. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are understanding, if you have a relationship with him, you're going to have a peace. But if you don't know him, if Jesus is not existent in your life, you're not going to have peace. I have several scriptures. There's, and I'll go through this quickly. There's a timing to the peace, and it's always glory comes to God before the peace is on earth. If you want, Luke chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, there's a peace that surpasses understanding. There's a mental peace. People are absolutely challenged by not having peace in this world. Most of the world doesn't experience peace in this world. As a believer, I struggle finding peace sometimes. Amen? Sometimes I struggle in situations. Sometimes I'm having a rough time with life. And I have to keep coming back to the Lord. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says that there's a mental peace. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, it says that there's a spiritual peace. Jesus gives us peace with God. Leviticus chapter 3, if you're taking notes, these are killer passages. I wish we could just explore this and dig this out. But Leviticus chapter 3 talks about a peace offering, right? This is an intimate peace. It's a holy barbecue. If you go back, I know the law, Leviticus, oh gosh, you know, I don't even understand it. Go back and read Leviticus chapter 3. It's a short chapter, but look at it as a holy barbecue. And there are three participants in that. It's man, the person who's bringing the sacrifice. It's an animal. And it's the priest, and he's taking that animal, and he's sacrificing the animal, and he's barbecuing it, essentially. And then God is there. So the three people, man, the priest, and God, all take an animal, and they sacrifice it, and then they all eat of it, in a sense, right? Are you with me? And I love talking about food. You guys know I love talking about food, and I love meat. I brisket, like I'm thinking a holy barbecue. I'm thinking that would be pretty holy, pretty righteous, right? As the 80s and 90s, right? That'd be pretty righteous if we had that, like brisket and barbecue sauce, but you get the point. There's this intimacy. There's this communion. There's a peace that comes with us and with God and with one another in a peace offering, Leviticus chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says that he's the author. He's the prince of peace, or the author. He's the originator, the creator of peace. Genesis 12, 3 says, all of the families of the earth will be blessed in Jesus. It's interesting. It says families, not nations or people. Interesting. You know, we've got an attack on the families. In our, I just have to throw that in there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It talks about Christ being offering us peace. He's our peace, and it's a unifying peace. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Our peace comes at his sacrifice. He was punished that we might have peace. It says that the chastisement for our peace was upon Jesus Christ, and by his stripes we're healed. So there's a healing peace. I say that because when we talk about this peace to all people, you have to understand it's really a deep topic. And I'm just barely scratching the surface. But peace, listen, people go to see psychiatrists because they don't have peace. People have illnesses, psychosomatic illnesses. People struggle. People do bizarre things. People respond adversely, sinfully, because they don't have peace. And we, of all people, should enjoy the peace that God gives us. If you've never had peace from God, you should. One, you probably are not saved. But if you're a believer and you don't know if you've had peace or not, then you need to educate yourself on this. You need to take these scriptures and go back and study them, because I hate my job. You know that? I drove to work today, or drove to church today. This kind of work, but kind of not, right? And I just thought, Lord, I don't. I should be focused on the message. I'm like, God, how do you want me to introduce this? And I'm talking to him, you know. And I just thought, I don't want to go to work tomorrow, Lord. I'm not enjoying my job. Really, really struggling there. I don't have a peace. I don't think I'm supposed to be there right now. But it's paying the bills, you know. I'm providing for my family. I don't want to be there, to be honest with you. I could go off on this, but. But you know what? I need to seek the Lord out for me. I'm just telling you. I'm applying what I'm teaching, right? I need to have that peace. I need, before I go into tomorrow, I need to seek the Lord. I need to have some time where he just ministers in my heart. One of the greatest ways that I've seen the Lord move is that he says, this job is ministry for you, Robert. So go and minister to people. I can't even imagine not living, or living without his peace. It's such a deep topic. And we struggle in this world. And this world just stinks. Right? And God bless you and be filled and leave, right? there's aspects of this world I just can't wait to escape. I'm not suicidal, but I can't wait to die. You guys with me? I can't wait to be ushered up into heaven and be in God's presence, and everything, all of the yuck, the filthiness, the junk of this world, the residue of this world, just to be shaken from me and this flesh drop and be drawn into his presence and to hug him and for him to say, welcome home. You see, you want to experience that for you, right? But then you can give it to people. You can share with people. This is so important. Because people are in turmoil in this world. And people are so gifted at putting on a mask. They put on these masks, oh, everything is all right. Listen, people are hurting without Jesus Christ. We think, because we deal with this, like, you know, is it okay to cry in front of people? People are going to see who you really are. You're really not that strong, Robert. People are going to recognize that. So we live in this culture is a pretty safe environment where you can kind of let down your guard a little bit, right? But we go out into the world and we think, well, people will let down their guard, and they don't let down their guard, and they look like everything's perfect. The actors and actresses going through divorce after divorce after divorce and going through all these drugs and everything, man, they are masked. And we need to read through that. We need to see. Jesus said the eyes are the windows of the soul, and we need to look at people in the eyes, and we need to inspect what's happening there and then minister to them and tell them, listen, you need peace. And if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to have peace. You need Jesus Christ. And passionately share with them. Very lovingly share with them. But you have to experience it first. And so if you haven't experienced the peace of God, or maybe you're like, man, I still need some this week. I do. I need it today. I need to find some way, sometime to get away and just plead with the Lord and ask him to minister to my heart. So when I start off tomorrow morning, I've got the peace of God. And I'm like, oh, you know? You know how that is? It's just all of a sudden, all that yoke, all that weight I've been carrying on, and it's gone. That's what I need. And then I'm ready to minister to people in this world. And I'm reminded, Robert, just keep walking with the Lord. Keep that dedicated walk. You just stick with him. People are watching, Robert. The sheer impact it will have is incredible. But if we just do it for one person, that's incredible. Are you with me? Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 to get the one. Shouldn't that also be our heart? One. If there's one person right now that God, boom, he just puts it on your heart, that's a person you need to minister. Start praying about him. So we go from this sheer impact to this superb instruction, verses 26 and 27. And he says, Darius writes and he says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So he comes in, and these two verses talk about the responsibility and the reasons for this superb instruction. One, the beginning of verse 26, there's a responsibility in or of this instruction. And he says this, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. This is the responsibility, and he's putting it upon man. You should tremble and fear before God. Let me point something out for you, just so you can see, not necessarily a contrast, but a distinction. A thing that is of interest to me is that he starts off with a blessing of peace, and it's to every person in the world, right? Hey, peace be multiplied to everybody in the world. But here, the group changes. The group changes here, and he says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, I'm the king here, and I'm saying, for my kingdom, not the whole world. Remember, he just changed. He's now made it a little bit more finite. And he says that everybody in my kingdom must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Something has impacted Darius' life to the point that he says, everybody needs to be fearing and trembling. When God's name is spoken, there should be trembling and there should be fear. Listen, I want you to understand this. This is not a flinching fear. Make sure that you understand this is a reverent fear that we're talking about. Because if you fear God like he's going to take his hand back and hit you, that's not the fear we're talking about. If you're trembling because God is going to backhand you and he's going to spank you so hard, you're going to feel it for years, right? However that communicates to you, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being impacted and trembling before this true and living God. This God is awesome. He's amazing. And he loves you. And he died for you on the cross. And so there should be this reverence for God. And we should live in such a way that we can impact people like Daniel was with Darius. It's the superb instruction for all people is surprisingly simple, but the reason why people should tremble in fear is much more complex. Okay, are you with me? The responsibility is simple. The reasons are more complex. So why should everyone in the world tremble and fear before Jehovah God, before the God of Daniel? The last part of verse 26 and 27 give us the reasons, and there's a number of them. Do you see in verse 26, do you see that word for? It's a conjunction, and it's basically bridging it. It's talking about what he's talking about, and he's connecting it with the next one. But it's a meaning, a purposeful word. Here's the purpose. Here's the meaning. Here's the reason for. The word introduces the reasons. What are the reasons? Well, there's two categories. It's who God is and what he does. Church, I know we're going to read for just a minute, but if I can have your attention, just so you're not thinking about In-N-Out Burger or brisket or anything, right? But your focus on, I want you to know this, okay? I believe that Christians would be in a better place if they knew these three things: who God is, what he does for them, and what he's promised them. Who God is, what he does for them, and what he's promised to them. Okay? We're only going to see two here, but they kind of, there's some overlap. Verse 26, he's talking about who God is, and he says, he is the living God. We covered this last week in verse 20, but it's amazing. The king is giving reason, Daniel's God being alive. It's an incredible doctrinal point. Listen, go back to our study from last week, but it talks about Christians. It talks about our faith. It talks about the resurrection power of God. He's alive, and so are his children. You see, when I die, my last breath, we talked about this, I'm going back a little bit. My last breath here is my first breath in heaven, and I'm going to live for eternity. And it's good news. It's great news. And then he says, it's steadfast. He's not just a living God, but he's steadfast forever. These words in the original language, it talks about perpetually securing and enduring. God is perpetually secure. He's perpetually enduring. He's everlasting. He's eternal. He's around forever. He's identifying that this is a God that knows no death. Are you guys with me? And he's going to be around forever. And it goes on, his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. This is a very interesting proclamation here. He's declaring in these words, and I'm not going to get into it too much. If you want notes on this, I'll be glad to send it to you. But he's talking about Daniel's God, and he's saying, these words are saying Daniel's God is the God of royalty. And his royalty, in this phrase, his kingdom, his royalty, is the one which shall not be destroyed, shall not be hurt, destroyed, or, listen to this, this word for destroyed also means corruption. It will not see corruption. His royal lineage will not see corruption. If you're taking notes mentally or with a pen and paper, write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, because it says, you, church, you, believer, you, living stones, you're a chosen generation, and then he says this, you are a royal priesthood. The only other identification in the Bible of a royal priest is Melchizedek, which is believed to be a foreshadowing, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, where he came to the earth, Melchizedek, and Abraham offered up tithe to him, and he received it. He was a royal priest. No other man in all of the Bible is a royal priest, and then we're brought in his lineage, and we also are considered to be a royal priesthood. And he says, this royal lineage that you and I belong to, he says, proclaiming of God, he says, it will see no hurt, no destruction, no ruin, and no corruption. There's messianic. If you know this about the Messiah, the devil's always after the Messiah's lineage. He was always trying to pollute that. But I want you to, that's a whole different study. But if you're a student of the word, you know what I'm talking about. When we talk about corruption, we're talking about an attack, a satanic attack, trying to take away that. And we belong to this royal bloodline. The purity of the godly royal line will not be corrupted. He says, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He's talking about God's sovereignty and his power. It's not going to end. Listen, are you on the right team? Listen, if you don't know, read the end of the book, right? Revelation. Read, and you'll see how it all ends, how it all pans out. And you know who wins? We do. We're on the right team. We're on the right side. We're on Jesus' side. It's funny to me, all these people who are so brilliant and they're so educated and they can't read the Bible and see who really is going to win. They don't believe it. It's faith, but you guys are with me, right? But we're on the right team. So that's who God is. Now we look at what he does in verse 27. It says, and he delivers and he rescues and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. It says that he rescues, he delivers. God is able to, literally these words mean, oh gosh, there's so much richness in here. God is able to restore and to repair, and he's able to snatch away those who are in trouble or danger. That's what those words mean. When we look at the original language and we look at the breaking down what these words mean. Delivers, he's able to restore. He's able to repair. Both of these words are written in a way of unbroken continuity. In other words, there's absolutely no end to this. His restoration process in my life, his repairing of my life will not see an end. It won't be broken. It will continue and continue and continue. And God will not just repair and restore me forever, but he's going to snatch me continually from danger. He's going to constantly take me out where I need to be taken out. And I believe that's part of the rapture as well. Church, do you believe that you're broken? That's a really, really important question to have answered. If you believe that, isn't that a hard realization to come to? I grew up and I thought I was the cat's meow. I thought I was the best thing since sliced bread. I thought I was it, you know? I missed the second law of thermodynamics, which says everything goes from order to disorder. I just totally missed that, right? I don't think I was taught that, but I just totally missed that whole point. I thought I'm going from disorder to order. It's just going to get better for me. I mean, life is just going to keep getting better and better, and I have experienced worse and worse and worse in the worldly sense, right? With God, it's different. But it's a hard realization to look at yourself and say, man, I am broken. There are so many things that are wrong with me. Hopefully what takes place is that when you realize that, you realize you don't have to combat this force of nature coming against you. You can just rely upon the Lord and he's going to take care of you. But you have to humble yourself and you got to say, I'm just a mess. Everything in me wants you to think of me in my pride, in my sin. I want you all to think of me and I'm this great guy and, you know, how articulate and how eloquent and, you know, and the truth of the matter, I'm just a mess. And I'm a constant work for the Lord. And when this work is done, he's going to take me up into heaven. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that he's continuing to work on me. I would have given up on me. You ever give up on people? I've given up on people before. And God says, I won't give up on you. I am, Paul wrote to Philippians, and he told him, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God, thank you that that is true of me. You're going to finish that off. So the good news is there's one who is both able and willing to restore and repair. Do you need to be restored or repaired? And what are those areas right now that the Spirit would tell you, man, Robert, you really need to be restored in this area. There needs to be repair. Could be bad, could be a good reason, right? God will take care of you continually without end. This is what we understand. Listen, here's a theological doctrinal term we can hang this on. This is called sanctification. If you guys have ever heard that before, sanctification is the step-by-step process where God is making you more like him. Sanctification. I'm slowly becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And the Lord performs it continually, making us more like him going on into eternity. And he says he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He does these things according to and outside of the natural laws. It's a distinguishing mark that Darius says, this God is able to perform these things. He does amazing things in heaven and on earth. This is a realm. This is dimensions that man can't exist in. And Darius, this pagan king, is acknowledging this. He's saying he's omnipotent. He possesses all power. Let me go on. It says, this God is the one who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And this is what is really triggering Darius. And it's literally, the power means the mouth and the paws of the lions. We talked about the greatest area, before we go to the last verse, the greatest area that God does a miracle is you, right? The second greatest area, in my opinion, is creation. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, creation alone is enough evidence to send a man to hell. his creation, just creation only, you have to be thinking, how did this all get here? And the more science we get, the more it proves that. The last verse we'll look at is that there's a salient increase. There's an important or a prominent increase. Verse 28 says this, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Daniel prospered. It demands to be understood within the context of Daniel's story, and that is that he was set up and God delivered him, and then he continued to be prosperous. And that is just the way that the Lord worked in Daniel's life continually. So it says it was done in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus is believed to be the son-in-law of Darius. He married Darius's daughter, and he received the same favor with Cyrus as he did with Darius. In Cyrus's first year of his reign, Cyrus proclaimed liberty to the Jews, and he told them, return to your country and build the temple. Like, there was some impact that continued to happen because of Daniel's faithfulness. And we don't know if he lived all the way through Cyrus's reign, but we do know that he lived until the third year, and we're going to see that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. So a little bit over time here on this, but let's go ahead and pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless us in this. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Lord, I pray that you'd minister your hearts, God. I pray that we would be prodded and provoked today. I pray that your spirit would be ministering to us and showing us areas that we can minister to people. Lord, I pray that there would be that burden of evangelism that you'd give us, Lord. And I pray that we would live in such a way that we'd have a powerful witness, an amazing testimony, that people would see that. And God, I pray that people would be impacted. God, would you use us for your glory in this way? So God, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. Write these things on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the last song of worship.